All right. We are in, get my Bible turned right side up. We are in the book of Ecclesiastes this week. But as always, just a quick review of the last book we did, which is Proverbs. And again, next Sunday as well, Pastor will be teaching a combined Sunday school class. So we will plan that we'll all be together next Sunday morning. But the we looked at the book of Proverbs last week and noted a couple things as to why the book of Proverbs was important. And one, it shows God's wisdom in contrast to false wisdom. I'm sure that my grandparents could say this, and my parents said this, and I'm saying it now. In our day and age, we need some true wisdom as compared to the false wisdom that's being spread in the world today. So, but the book of Proverbs provides that. It also provides us with a view of what is important, and that's knowledge, why it is important, and that's understanding, and how to rightly use both, and that's wisdom. Wisdom is taking what we know and actually living it out in our lives. And then thirdly, it serves as a helpful and memorable tool for parents and teachers. We talked about it covers just about every aspect of life, but there's a lot of information in there for parents, for teachers, for instructing children, how to, you know, to raise them, how to conduct a family. And it's a very valuable book. And again, I would challenge you at some point in your life to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. You can read through the whole book. I mean, one chapter is nothing. Doesn't take long. And you read through the whole book in a month. But I would challenge you to do that. In fact, it wouldn't hurt if you did that on every month, read a chapter of the book of Proverbs. The main outline, chapters 1 through 9, as we mentioned, was wisdom for learners. Chapters 10 through 24, wisdom for life in general. Then chapters 25 through 31, wisdom for leadership. There's a one-sentence description of Proverbs. It would be that it is a book of wisdom that enables the reader to see things as God sees them. Now, I think we all would agree that's important, seeing things as God sees them. But as every week, this week's a little different, though. As every week, though, we're going to give you an opportunity to share with something that God has shown you through the book of Proverbs. Couple things different. One, we have wireless microphones now. And one of the issues in this class is that we have people listening online, and they can't hear you when you speak, and so I have to try to repeat it. We're going to do something different. Andrew has a wireless mic, and he's going to walk around. So if you've got something you want to share, he's going to bring you a microphone, and he's going to hand it to you and let you share with the class what maybe the Lord has shown you this week. The other thing is different. It's got a 30-second timer. Not really. But if you could keep your comments short, that would be helpful with the class. So, all right, anybody? Miss Shirley? Hold on. We'll bring you a microphone. I had to pick somebody young and fit to run around the auditorium with a microphone. So.
All right. God spoke to me throughout the years, a couple of verses from chapter 15. The first part, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And I have experienced that, and I thank God for that teaching. But it's an ongoing thing. And then verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Great reminder for me every day.
Amen. Anybody else? Brother Perry? There you go.
Hey, I'll use the microphone. I won't go into much detail as I did last week. I'm sorry. I just enjoy studying.
No, that wasn't directed at you in particular, but in general. But I do appreciate what you had to share with the class.
Just like the book of Psalms, I was reading through Psalms and in Proverbs, and it dawned on me in Proverbs there's a twofold aspect of prophecy. We sometimes we race right past it. we focus more on the temporary here in the book of Proverbs. What'll bring me, but it's like, the, you know, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap, like in Galatians chapter. The idea of what we reap, you know, we do reap here in this life, but there's we often forget about what we will reap in heaven. And so we forget, you know, just a quick example, and I'll stop with this. For example, in Proverbs 10 and verse 2 says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Now, again, we're thinking more here in this life, but we forget about what it's going to be, how it's going to affect us eternally. And he says, but righteousness delivereth from death. And in every one of these verses, that you see, if you watch carefully, I'm not trying to read something into something that's not there, but if we watch carefully, there's many special truths that help us to look past. Sometimes we fear death. That's awful. But on the other side of the door, so to speak, there's so much God has promised to lay up for us. And depending on how we've paid attention to what we read in the scriptures.
We'll say, I appreciate what Brother Ball always has to say. As a preacher for many years, he has a lot of insight that most of us would not have. But if you've noticed, it's not just Brother Ball. It's just about anybody. You give them the floor, and it's called to preach. Give them a floor and a microphone, and trying to limit those four young men the other night to 10 minutes was impossible. But I do appreciate when God's laid something on your heart. And I know I've set a time limit. I have to meet a time limit every Sunday morning, and man, that's one of the hardest things I have to do when there's things that are on my heart that I want to share, and yet pastor standing back there going, you know, I know I've got to quit. I appreciate what Brother Ball always shares with us. So anybody else? My wife?
In Proverbs 30, verse 5, it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto those who put their trust in him. And that's what I've learned through the years. He is definitely our shield.
Amen. Right. Anybody else? Nathan, this is working out pretty well with this microphone.
It's interesting to note that in Proverbs, there's a lot of parallelism. But if you look at Psalms, there's also some parallelism in that. So I found it interesting when you compare both of those that there is just that parallelism there. So that's all I had.
Yeah. Anybody else? All right. Then we'll move on to this week's lesson on the book of Ecclesiastes. And the title of the book is Ecclesiastes. The title is the Greek word equivalent of the original Hebrew title that means teacher, assembler, or preacher. In fact, I don't know about you, but my Bible, the title says Ecclesiastes or the preacher. And the book details the thoughts of this preacher. Now, it's important to note that this book contrasts the way of human or earthly wisdom with a statement about God's wisdom at the end of the book. You should understand that also this book, you have to be careful that you keep things in context. Pulling a verse out of context can give you a false understanding. Often that it's an accurate rendition of what's being said, but it's often an illustration of a human way of thinking, especially in this book. One thing that I noticed, and I think you would too, as you read through this book, how many things that are in the book of Ecclesiastes that we hear nowadays that are common sayings that you may not know actually had its origin in the book of Ecclesiastes. So why is this book important? Oh, Why is Proverbs important? Well, we're in Ecclesiastes. It's the fourth of the five wisdom books, Hebrew poetry. Obviously, the other ones we've already looked at: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and then the next book we'll get into is a Song of Solomon. It shows us that God is interested in our souls, and that man, if we're going to change, that change needs to come from within, and a change of our inner man. Secondly, it shows the journey from seeking happiness in life. Solomon sought happiness in money, things, and wives. And so in this book contrasts all of that and goes, as if you're at all familiar with it, you know that the use of the word vanity is used often in the book of Proverbs, or book of Ecclesiastes. And then thirdly, it teaches us that only God can truly satisfy the human soul. He tells us in everything else is empty. In chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun." It's interesting that all this comes from Solomon, who Scripture tells us is God gave a special amount of wisdom, one of the wisest men, if not the wisest man to ever live. And yet he looked at all that he'd accomplished and said it was vanity. And then fourthly, it gives us a simple, and I guess the key word, a simple, it gives us simple directions for living life. Fear God and keep his commandments. And that's how the book concludes. So these are the reasons why, as you read through Proverbs, things you can get from it or gain from it. Now, who was the author? Now, we all say Solomon. If I was to ask you, you'd tell me it was Solomon. However, and actually, the book doesn't tell us that. It gives some indications that it was Solomon. Solomon's name is never mentioned in the book. But he is the most likely author. Chapter 1 uses the phrases such as the son of David and king over Israel and Jerusalem. Those would give you the strong indications that Solomon was the author. It also says that have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Again, that would indicate that that was Solomon. So these three statements all point three statements you find in the book of Ecclesiastes all point to the fact that Solomon was the most likely author. Now, who are the recipients? Well, that's interesting because we really don't know. It's really not stated who the recipients are. But very similar to Proverbs, there's a lot of references to his son. In Proverbs, at least that this is a young man. In Proverbs 11:9, it says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth." Proverbs 12:1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." This book indicates that Solomon is writing this to young men. In Proverbs 12:12, it says, "And further, by these, my son, be admonished." So it's seemingly that this is a book that he wrote to his son, wisdom he wanted to pass on, that I think at this point, as we'll see, this was probably Solomon wrote this later in his life, and that there are things that he was a wise man because God gave him wisdom, but at the end of his life, he had experienced a lot of things that gave him greater wisdom and greater insight. And he wanted to pass those on to the young men that would read this book. I don't know about you, but I'm an old man. I won't say you all are. But yet we have young men in the class today. And they're, you know, in fact, we have fathers and sons in the class today. All of us that have been that have lived a life. At my point in life, I'm retired. I'm looking to the end of my life. I'm not planning a career. I'm not planning a whole lot other than, some short trips here and there. But young men have a different perspective, as I did once upon a time. I was young. I was looking to build a career, start a family. You want to get married, have a family, have a career, all the things you're going to accomplish in life. And Solomon here is looking back, and he's trying to impart wisdom to those men that would come after him. And I think all of us that have reached the later years of our life want to do that, impart that wisdom that God has allowed us to learn often through our mistakes to those that are coming after us. And I think all of us also realize what an encouragement it is. I'm sure Brother Ball, watching these four young men preach the other night, that's such an encouragement to see young men that are coming up and filling the pulpits and doing the work of the Lord and following in God's will for their life. That's such an encouragement to us, and wanting to help them as much as we can. And I think that's what Solomon's doing here in the book of Ecclesiastes. When did this take place? Well, most likely between the years of 950 and 931 B.C. Solomon died around 931 B.C., so it would have been written later in his life. Obviously, sometime before he died. What is the big ideas or an outline for the book of Proverbs, our book of Ecclesiastes? Now, as we mentioned earlier, Ecclesiastes is the journey of a young man who attempts to find meaning and satisfaction in life. And this book details the thoughts and conclusions of Solomon as he recognizes that the earthly things that he had placed value in have no value, and that the only true worth comes with his relationship with God. We see the author and the problem in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Solomon introduces himself vaguely before writing that life is empty. So if you've got your Bibles in Ecclesiastes, let's just look at verses 1 through 3. It says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And again, there's two of those phrases that would indicate that this Solomon is the author, king of David, or son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Starts out really happy, doesn't it? It can be depressing. And that's part of why you don't want to just read a little bit and take it out of context. You need to read the whole book. In fact, it doesn't take long, 12 chapters. I would suggest you read the whole thing, because there's a lot in here that tells you that life's a waste, and it could be depressing. So, but that's not how it concludes. Secondly, it's a search for satisfaction in life. Chapters 1 through 12, Solomon seeks meaning and finds emptiness in chapter 1 in human wisdom. He says, verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. That's not verse you want to read to your kids on the way off to school in the morning. Again, that's why we don't want to take these out of context. But chapter 2, are these on your sheets? Oh, yes, they are. Here we go. Chapter 2, pleasure and material things. Chapter 2, verse 11, says, so I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and the labor that I had labored to do. Behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. There's no profit under the sun. And in chapter 3, it's about life and death. Chapter 3, verse 20. All go to one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. I won't say it every time, but again, it's not all that you know, encouraging. It's kind of depressing. And then in Ecclesiastes 4 through 6, relationships, wealth, and religion. Solomon looked for satisfaction in all of these things, and there was none. Chapter 4, verse 9, it says, two are better than one. And you probably heard that phrase used in the world today. But two are better than one. But in verse 6, it says, there's no end of all people, even all that have been before them, and they also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Well, two are better than one. It gives you a couple of examples in there in chapter 4, about verses 10, 11, and 12, about how two are better than one. But then it concludes, you know, there's those come before us, there's those come after us, and it's just all kind of a waste of time. Chapter 5 says, and as he came forth of a mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Again, a theme that you've probably heard a lot. You know, you came into this world naked, you're going to leave naked, there's nothing you can do about it. And all that you accumulate in this life, you're going to leave here when you die. And in chapter 6, verse 2, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it in his vanity and in an evil disease. So he points out that whether it's relationships and religion or in wealth, that there's it's all vanity. And then chapters 7 through 12, he sought for satisfaction in pleasure, justice, and in youth. And it's obvious that as you read through Ecclesiastes that he did not find satisfaction in any of those. In chapter 7, verse 4, is the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. And the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Chapter 9, verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. And then he goes, just think about that. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor is to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to all of them. Kind of depressing. Chapter 11, verse 9 says, O rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. So he has experienced life in a way that none of us have probably, and yet he finds no satisfaction in any aspect of life. He also sought another division, the last half of chapter 12, verses 8 through 14, gives us a conclusion in counsel. And basically, his conclusion is, earthly things are vain, so fear God and keep his commandments. And there was a one-sentence description. It would be, the book of Ecclesiastes shows that life without a relationship with God is empty, pointless, and unfulfilling. Solomon concluded that life apart from God is several things. And in the book, you'll see it says in chapter 2, verse 11, that life is empty. It says, all was vanity. That life without a relationship with God is empty. It's sorrowful. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says they had no comforter. I know my wife and I have discussed this, but I've often wondered how people deal with tragedy if they don't know God. How they deal with the death of a loved one without knowing God. They have no comforter. And Scripture tells us that we don't sorrow as other people sorrow. And so we have a comforter. Scripture makes that very clear. In fact, Christ told the apostles that it's needful, it's expedient that he go away, because if he doesn't go away, the Comforter can't come. And Christ was saying that while we often might think, well, wouldn't it be great if we could see Jesus, physically see Jesus and spend time with him? He says, it's better that I go away, that you don't see me physically, but that the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. That's better than seeing him physically. And so we have that Comforter. And I just have always, I don't know how people do it that don't know Christ, how they go through tragedy in their lives. But we have that Comforter. And Solomon found out that life apart from God is also frustrating. He says in chapter 2, verse 17, he says, therefore, I hated life. It's life without God is uncertain. As we just read, it says, the race is not to the swift. Just makes life a little uncertain. You know, things aren't going to go the way we planned. Life is without God, life is uncertain. And also he found out that it was pointless. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, better is he than both they which hath not yet been. And the better, I'm just quoting portion, taking stuff out of the context, but just so you know, it says better is he than both they. He's referring to two other people. And the one that are alive and one that are dead. And he says, better are the one who's not been born yet. That's not a very rosy outlook on life, is it? Life without God is pointless. It's unfixable. Proverbs or Ecclesiastes 1:15 says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. It's unfair. Chapter 7, verse 15, there is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. You know, he paints a picture that's not great as far as life without God is concerned. And then he also points out that man is without God is almost, in his view, in his expression, it says, is no different than animal life. In chapter 3, verse 19, it says, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth the beasts, even that befalleth them as they, as the one dieth, so the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. This idea, now, again, don't want to take things out of context, and we need to see that not just in light of what the rest of Ecclesiastes says, but a lot of what Scripture says. What he's pointing out, though, is that without God, we die, just like the animals die. You know, there's nothing for us. And so Solomon recommends, so he gives us this So he gives us this conclusion that life is miserable, basically, without God. But then he gives us the recommendations, and we see later in chapter 12, he says, chapter 12, verse 1, where he tells us that finding God early in life is important, following God early in life. And if I had some advice to give the young men in our church, it would be follow God early. Get a hold of God, read the Scriptures, know what he wants, and never fall away from that. Never depart from what God tells you to do. And you will be tempted greatly in your life. But follow God and find him early and follow him your entire life. And then fearing God throughout your life. We saw that in Proverbs a lot. We should fear God. But in chapter 12, verse 13, we'll look at those a little bit later. But as far as words that are often used, the wise and wisdom's found 53 times, vanity found 33 times, and under the sun, interestingly, is found 29 times. So some notable verses. So if you wouldn't mind, turn with me to these. In Ecclesiastes 1, we've already read 1 through 3, but where he points out that all is vanity. And so whoever read 1 through 3, just look at verse 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. One of the things that you realize when you get to my age is that life is short. You know, I've lived, Andrew might think my life is long, but life is short. You know, days come and go pretty quickly nowadays. And we realize that, and most of us my age have seen many loved ones pass on before us. And we have maybe a greater sense of that, that life is short. But Scripture, as Solomon says here, it just, one generation comes, another one, you know, goes away, and a new one comes along. And the earth yet abides forever, continues. The next one, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, in verses 9 through 11. There's no satisfaction in earthly things. Look in verse 9, and it says, so I was great. Now, this is Solomon speaking, and so Solomon speaks from a position of that most of us cannot experience or have not experienced. But Solomon says, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and that was my portion of my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there's no profit under the sun. A couple examples that I'm in life today. There are a lot of people, and especially in America today, that have become wealthy instantly, whether it's through a lottery, whether it's through sports, and, you know, some kid graduates from college and, you know, making nothing and gets a multi-million-dollar, multi-year contract to play professional sports. He went from being poor to being quite wealthy. And you can read somebody that I'm acquainted with several years ago, and before I met them, they won a lottery in the state of Illinois, and they won like $8 million. Not a big one, just a little bit of money. They won $8 million, somewhere in it, less than $10 million. I don't know how much exactly. Within a short period of time, they were bankrupt. I visited their house once, had a beautiful house. But once they bought the house, they couldn't afford furniture. And it did not make them happy. Having all that money did not make them happy. And you can't find happiness. And that's what Solomon is saying here. He had everything he wanted. There was nothing that he kept back. If he saw it, he got it. You know, you watch these commercials and you see these new cars coming out, you know. Yeah, I want one of those. I'd have to have a 20-car garage. I want one of those. Yeah, he got it. I mean, we look at him and go, yeah, well, yeah, but I'm never going to get one. You know, but Solomon, anything he wanted, he had it. And yet he looked at it all and says, there's no profit under the sun. Chapter 3. And if you're old like me, here's a lesson to you young people as well, too. If you're old like me, you read these verses in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and it makes you think of a song that I heard when I was growing up. In fact, I'm pretty sure the group that sang it was Blood, Sweat, and Tears, but don't hold me to that. I don't want to admit how much I know about some of this stuff. But that's the thing about it is, I listened to that years ago. And by years, 40, 50 years ago. And yet I can still sing that in my head. Be careful what you allow into your brain. Be careful what you allow to enter your eyes and your ears, because my wife will tell you, I will be just slightest little phrase sometimes will bring back a song that I listened to when I was a kid. And it's not always, I'm not saying that that's bad all the time, but it's not always good. But it does show that what you learn early, especially with music, will stick with you for the rest of your life. Most of the songs we sing here at our church, I don't need a hymnal. I don't have them all memorized, but, you know, when Andrew leads the singing, he sings loud enough that I can pick up on the, you know, like second verse and how it starts, and then from there I can go. But because I've heard them all my life, that's good. Okay, that I have those in my head. But there are things that are in our head and in our brains that sometimes can come out. And so we won't read through this passage, but it's the idea that there are seasons in life. Verse 1, it says, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the sun. And it goes on, talks about a time to live, a time to die, a time to mourn, and rejoice, time to weep, and on and on. It talks about the seasons of life, and one of the more well-known passages in the book of Ecclesiastes. And then fourthly, about seeking God at an early age. I haven't said enough about that this morning, and we'll say it again. But it says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. The idea there is that seek God while you're early, because when you get old, you want to be able to look back and see that your life has been a life of service to God. And then wisdom, Solomon's wisdom for life. And we're going to end with this because, our time's about up. But this, if I had to pick something that would be my favorite part, this would be it. In chapter 12, turn there, in the very last chapter of Ecclesiastes, the very last two verses, it says, let us hear the conclusion. This whole book, as we've seen, paints a miserable picture of life without God. I mean, it's miserable. Everything's worthless. There's no profit. There's no good that comes out of it. It's miserable. And so now he says, now, okay, what's the conclusion? And he says in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Two things. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You can kind of wrap up everything about what our Christian life should be, and it's to fear God and keep his commandments. And that would be the thing that I would, if I had some advice I was going to give to young people, it would start right here. Fear God, keep his commandments. It says in verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's the warning. Fear God, keep his commandments, because God will bring every secret work into judgment. What's good and what's bad, but God will bring it into judgment. So fear God, keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man, as Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, that's what he tells us, is that we're to fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty. All right, our time is up. And I went long, so. So anyway, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Dear God, we do thank you so much for all you've done for us. We just pray that, Lord, you'd watch over us. But I thank you so much for the words of Solomon. And, Lord, even though he paints such an awful picture of this life, Father, we know that in you we have all the blessings that we need, and that we have an eternity that promises us great joy for all of eternity as we spend it with you. And I pray that you would help us in this life to fear you, Lord, and to keep your commandments, Lord, that we would be able to bring honor and glory to you in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.